Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching.
Hey, let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison, to our friends at the jail, those of you who are here in the room. We're in a series where we are walking through the book of Acts in the New Testament of the Bible. And today we are in Acts chapter 5, just to catch you up. Acts chapter 4, remember at the end of Acts chapter 3, thousands of people get saved and the church is growing like crazy and they're filled with the Spirit. And then Peter and John begin preaching, and they get way more bold. Remember, this is the guy that denied even knowing Jesus. Now, filled with the Spirit, he is bold, preaching so much so that he gets arrested and thrown into jail for preaching the good news, preaching about Jesus and preaching about heaven. And so the other believers at the end of Acts chapter 4 have watched how Peter and John are so bold in their faith that they see this boldness and they respond to it with generosity. And at the second half of chapter 4 talks about how, and this is kind of a theme all throughout the book of Acts, talks about how the Christians all started donating everything that they owned and selling their possessions and giving the money to the church and to the poor. And so that's how we end Acts chapter 4, and we're going to pick it up at Acts chapter 5. And I'll just be honest with you. If I were just to pick the passages from Acts that I want to preach on, this one would not have made the cut. I do not like this passage. If there is a passage in the Bible that makes Christianity sound like a cult, it's probably this one. So it's a hard one. It's a difficult one to read through, but I believe it's important, and I think it's wise for us as Christians, if we say we believe this book, to not just skip over the difficult passages, but to wrestle through them. So the story happens, Acts chapter 5. It'll be here up here on the screen, but feel free to read along in your Bibles with me as well. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But there was a certain man named Ananias, who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not to sell, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us. That's the key. You weren't lying to us, but to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about this was terrified. Wouldn't you be? I would be. Everybody in the room is thinking, oh crap, I bet they know what I did. He just got struck dead. John's over in the corner. He drank too much wine last night and he's panicking that he's about to get killed for it. Like, this is conviction. This is terrifying, right? Have you ever noticed how hard it is that when you lie, which is the sin that they commit here, when you lie, how hard it is to keep going with that lie? Like, in the moment, it helps. Somebody asks you a question that you don't want to tell them the truth about, and so you lie in the moment. And I got through that moment. But then what happens? I just made later harder. Now I've got to keep telling that lie. I've got to remember the lie that I told and how I told it. And then because I told that lie, I have to add another lie on top of it. And it just keeps compounding. Well, this is true about lies. And this is kind of just true about sin. One sin leads to another sin. And we all will recognize in our lives that when we allow ourselves to sin, when we give ourselves to sin, it's not just that one sin that we are committing. We are also creating a habit, or we're creating a situation in our life where we have to keep sinning. Sin compounds. Sin leads to other sin. Sin leads to other temptations. So our goal in repentance is turn from the sin. It doesn't mean I'm totally done sinning forever, but what it does mean is that I've turned from my sin. I'm not walking in that direction because that direction leads me to more sin. So I'm turning away from the sin and I'm walking toward God because sin just leads to other sin. We see that in verse 6. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, his dead body, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Was this the price you and your husband received for your land?" "Yes," she replied, "that was the price." She just had to add to the lie, right? You know they had totally planned this out. They had sold the property, and they're like, okay, what are we going to say? What are we going to do? We're both going to say that we sold it for this price, right? Agree? To the end, or to the death, I should say. We agree. We're sticking to our story. I don't want to rat you out. You don't want to rat me out, so we got to stick to the lie. The truth is, Ananias and Sapphira could have just used the money to do whatever they wanted to live however. They could have gone and bought a big boat with the money. That would not have been a sin. It was their money. They could have done that with the money, right? So this is not a passage criticizing buying boats. This is about authenticity. It's about our faith. It's about honesty and repentance and truth. And Peter said, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too." Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. Fear gripped the church. And that fear woke people up. So what's the moral of the story? If you say that you tithe and don't, God will kill you. That's the moral of the story. Go in peace. I do think that it is important for us to recognize that God cares how we handle our finances. And God cares how we talk to each other about the good things that we do and how we confess to God when we fall short. This is very important to God. All throughout Scripture, you see how specifically Jesus uses his money. Jesus uses money as a test, to test people's hearts. Because you don't usually give your money to something that does not have your heart. You're not going to donate your money to a cause that you do not believe in. And so Jesus invites us to give to him as proof, as fruit, as evidence that he has our heart. This whole story is the story of the third commandment playing out in real life. What's the third commandment? Exodus 27. It says this, "You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name." Misuse his name, what does that mean? This is the "do not use the Lord's name in vain" passage if you're used to the King James Version. What does it mean to use the Lord's name in vain? We've kind of dumbed it down a little bit, and we've said that it just means you can't say, "Oh my God," which, okay, maybe that's part of it if you're using "Oh my God" to use his name in vain, but it's a much bigger concept than this. It's saying don't use faith in God for personal gain. Don't use a relationship with God for personal gain. Don't do like the politicians do and say that you're a Christian just so the Christians will vote for you. That's using the Lord's name in vain. That's not authentic faith. That's prideful. The big sin that they committed in this passage was not that they did not give money to the church. It's that they claimed to have done something good that they did not do. And one of the reasons why this is a difficult passage for us, especially in our culture, to talk about is because we have this habit in our culture of keeping our financial situations very private. Like I've talked in my family, like, why do none of us know how much the other person in our family has? Like, we're very private about this. Ever since debt became a way of just kind of doing finances, I was reading an article that was talking about there was this big decrease in how much we talk about our finances as soon as debt became commonplace in Western culture. Because we use debt, and that debt kind of leads to some shame. And so that shame kind of leads to us being more private in the way that we manage our finances. And so as a result, God sets an example using this couple and says, don't use my name in vain. Don't try to use being good as a way of getting popular in your community. Because what's the whole point of Christianity? The whole point is that you're not a Christian because you're good. The whole point is that you are a Christian because God is good. We're not pointing people to our goodness. We're pointing people to His goodness. I'm not doing good things so that I look good. I'm doing good things so that He looks good. They didn't understand the core concept of what it looked like for us to be followers of Christ, to glorify Him and not ourselves. Because the hard thing about this passage, you know, sometimes if you've read the Bible for a long time, you read the Old Testament and you read this kind of passage, you're like, well, that's just the Old Testament God. He's way worse than the New Testament God, right? The Old Testament God, He was mean and angry and stuff. The New Testament God is nice and happy and easy and kind. And no, this is New Testament God we're talking about here. The people in this passage are operating under the exact same covenant with God that we operate under. This is our fellow Christians here. This is the same God that we serve. And that challenges us. That says, okay, if I call myself a Christian, maybe I'm called to a higher standard. Because sometimes when we think about the new covenant, and this is kind of the way some churches have portrayed it, we believe that the new covenant lowered the standard of morality. Old covenant, really hard things. I can't obey all the laws. It's too difficult. And so Jesus came and lowered the standard, right? Is that what Jesus came to do? Actually, the exact opposite. Jesus came and drastically increased the standard of behavior. He said, the old covenant said, don't murder. I say, don't even hate. The old covenant said, don't commit adultery. I say, don't even lust. He raised the standard. In fact, he says, if you want to be good, here's the standard, be perfect. You've got to be as good as Jesus if you want to label yourself good. Why? Because we can't be good. I can't live up to the standard. My whole point is to point to His goodness, not to my goodness. The standard is too high. I can't reach it. So, yes, did Jesus lower the bar for entry? In a way, yes. Jesus said, everyone can be forgiven. Because none of you are good, you all are welcome. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. You are all invited to come and follow Jesus and be in relationship with Jesus. Everyone, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are or where you've been, you are invited to have a relationship with Jesus. But when that relationship begins, we begin a journey of pursuing, of running toward a standard that is higher than we can reach. But it's the direction we move in. Because remember, we repented of our sin. We were going in this way. We were following our sins, and it was just leading to worse and worse things. So in order to follow Christ, we said, now I turn and I follow you. I'm repenting of that way, and I'm following your way. And what we recognize is, in that pursuit of the goodness, in that pursuit of the good life, it just draws more and more goodness. That also compounds. The goodness that we acquire in our lives and we experience in our lives as we follow Christ compounds, and it leads to other goodness, and it leads to other benefits, not just for us, but for those around us. And one of the ways that we are invited to be good in our lives is through generosity. You just can't read the book of Acts without seeing it all over the place. The Apostle Paul said this, tell them to use their money to do good. use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up treasures as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. This will lead to true life. This will lead to the good life. Do you want to experience true life or just more of the deadness that the world, that the behaviors of our world, that the habits of our world brings to our lives? Pain. When we become Christians, we sign up to surrender, to give everything to Jesus. So how do we get there? Let's get a little more practical. How do we use our money for good? How does someone get to the point that they can, like the church in Acts, can sell their property and give the proceeds to the poor? How is that even possible? How does somebody do that? Well, let me tell you, step one, you can't have debt on that property. That takes you in the wrong direction. So you gotta have some healthy financial habits to get you to the point where you can do what the people in Acts did. So let's talk about margin. Margin is the space between what you have and what you need. This is how we're gonna use the word margin. It's the space between, it's not I'm living beyond my means, it's I have some space between what I have and what I need, and there's some extra in the middle that I can choose what I'm gonna do with it. If you use everything that you have, then we don't have anything left over. We can't give back to God because we've given everything to ourselves. Because what happens generally when you are in a habit of spending beyond your means? You start to think, if I just made a little bit more money. But it doesn't work. What happens when you make more money? You spend more money. This is just true. Every one of us can look at our lives and realize as soon as we got a raise, we raised our standard of living just a little bit, right? It's the reason that I read 78% of former NFL players face financial stress or go bankrupt within 2 years of retirement. Is it because they didn't make enough money? Their problem was not quantity. Their problem was margin. They lived right up the full standard of everything that they could. They spent as much as they could. The real fun comes when we have margin, when we have some space. Then we have some options. We get to decide what we will do with the extra. How will we invest it? Jesus told us to use our money to do good. There's the famous parable of the money manager. And he says, use your money to win people. In our lives, what would it look like for us to each create space to do good? It means living below our means, selling some things that we don't need without replacing them with other things. And it also means stewarding what God has given you well. Use it wisely. When Jesus talks about doing good, he talks about storing our treasure in heaven. Whatever you do for the least of these, you've done for me, Jesus says. It's similar to when he said, whatever you do, be generous. Live your life sacrificially. Because when you do, you are storing treasures in heaven. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. When you do good, you're giving to God. And here's the sad truth. Americans give away a staggeringly low percentage of their money. We live a ridiculously blessed life, most of us. If you live in this culture, you're rich. Just about all of us are rich. The problem is our standards have just increased so much that it seems like we're all poor. We're all living beyond our means. And so we've lived to that. We have a margin problem, and we give away a staggeringly low percentage of the money that we are given. The average churchgoer gives away 3 to 5% of their income to charity. The average non-churchgoer gives away 1 to 2% of their income to charity or to church or to some other. That means, good news, Christians give away, what, 2 times more than non-Christians? But it's still not enough. Christians, we are directed to give away at the very least 10% of our income back to God. But that requires some margin, and that's where we're weak. A lot of sermons, I think, just stop there, but I want to make the case for why I think you should not just choose something to invest in, your margin, but I want to make the case why I believe you should invest your margin in the church. I believe, as we've been reading in the book of Acts, there is no greater investment that you can make than in the church. And this may seem self-serving, but I am absolutely convinced that the churches that we talked about this couple weeks ago, the church is God's plan to bring love into this world, to bring peace to this world, to change our world. Tithing is one of the most powerful ways that you can get involved. You can be a part of the mission of the church. Most people aren't going to go quit their jobs and go off to seminary to become pastors. But you can do something in the job you're in that can be just as impactful. If you use the money that you make in your job and you financially support the church, then you are helping the church just as much as I am. Then you are helping reach lost people just as much as I am. How much do you care about the mission of the church? About God bringing love into this world? Jesus said something really strange. He said, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. Do you hunger for justice? Do you hunger for the hope and peace that Jesus has to offer this world? Every day before dinner, my boys always ask for a snack because, you know, you start feeling the hunger pangs. They start asking. So they go and grab the Skittles. Dad, can I have some Skittles? Dad, I'm really hungry. Can I have some chips? What do you say in that moment? It's really tempting, especially when I'm really busy, to just think, you know, I could get them off my back if I just let them eat some chips. CJ told me I couldn't eat these on stage, but it's tempting. When the bag of chips is there, when it's right in front of you, right? And then you eat one, do you want to stop there? No. Okay, I won't. That's temptation, right? This is how sin works. I want a little bit. Oh, I want a little bit more. You keep moving in that direction. I don't know about you, but whenever I'm in a space where I'm eating really healthy, if I have a bad day, a cheat day, and it's so much harder to do good the next day, right? Because I had that taste of the sugar. I want to move more and more in that direction. But what's the problem? If I fill up my life or my belly with chips, then what happens when the dinner that Darcy made for us gets sat on the table? I've got no room for the chicken and broccoli because I've filled up the space with Doritos. I didn't create space. I think this is a general principle that we can use all throughout our lives. Create space that God can fill. We need empty chairs in this room so that people who are not yet here can sit in an empty chair, can come and sit down. We create space that God can fill. Jesus has prepared a feast for you. He wants to fill you with peace and joy and hope that you cannot get by eating the junk food that this world has to offer. So I want to end today by talking about why I believe tithing is so important, is so powerful. I've been tithing my whole life. My parents taught me to tithe. Now I've gone through periods where I got selfish, but long before I was a pastor, actually way back when Darcy and I could not afford to tithe, we were in ridiculous debt. You had the school debt, we had credit card debt, both of our cars had debt on them, like we were in ridiculous debt. We could not afford to tithe, but in a moment of conviction, we decided that we were going to start tithing anyway, that we were going to give God our first fruits. And we were going to start giving back to him. And we believe that it was not just that we gave to God that started blessing us, but what that required of us is margin. It required us to create a plan. It required us to make a budget and do this Dave Ramsey snowball thing in our finances. And we did Dave Ramsey, and we paid down debt ridiculously fast. We lived in a house. I got a chip in my throat. I'm good. We lived in a house that had like no furniture in it. We went crazy for a while because we recognized what a blessing it is to have some margin, to be out of debt, and to be giving back to God. So I wrote down 9 reasons why I tithe. So here are the 9 reasons. Number 1, I tithe because it provides for God's house. Number 2, I tithe because it shows that I trust God. Number 3, I tithe because it creates margin for God to fill. Number 4, I tithe because it reminds me I am not my source. Number 5, I tithe because it connects my money to kingdom purposes. Number 6, I tithe because it gives my income eternal significance. I tithe because it transforms my money into a seed. I tithe because it breaks greed and self-reliance from my heart. And I tithe because it lets everything else in my life know that God is first. Everything else bows to him. Because this is all temporary. The moths and the rust and the thieves are coming for all of it. So the only way I keep it, the only way I get blessed by it is to store it in heaven. Store the treasures in heaven. I recognize this is awkward. And I know that there are people in this room that this is just an overwhelming conversation because your financial situation right now is not healthy. Life is hard. Inflation is crazy. Like making it financially right now for all of us is just difficult. So what happens when finances get difficult? That's when you see the priorities. That's when you see what's most important. And I really think that these are the times that it's most important for us to have the conversation about tithing. So we recognize because we can see in our lives what's most important. Whatever is getting your money right now is most important because you've had to cut things, because you've had financial struggles, and because inflation and the economy and all that stuff has caused you to cut things. So now you can see what's most important. My invitation to you is to put God first. And it's not a fun, easy thing to talk about, but I believe it can be one of the ways in your life you can see the most blessing. To be honest with God, to repent of your past, and let him use your financial situation to make you the person that he created you to be. God, I thank you that you are setting a perfect example for us of what it looks like to live surrendered. That you gave your life for us. You died for us. Let us live like you live in the way that we live sacrificially. We thank you and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.